Good morning. My name is Joe, and I'm excited and privileged to be speaking to you this morning. I'm going to be talking about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is commonly known to be a Christian virtue, and I mean, who doesn't love forgiveness? It sounds great. Forgiveness is lovely. But the problem is, as someone once said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. We all love the idea of God forgiving us. I mean, sure, that sounds great. Me being forgiven is lovely. I am all for that. And I love it when other people are forgiving. Other people forgiving is lovely. But admiring it is way easier than copying it and doing it myself. So ideally, I guess I'd like to be forgiven without being forgiving. But the Bible actually says it doesn't work like that. It's not one or t'other. It's not either or. Actually, it is both or it's neither. As I talk about forgiveness, my thesis for the morning and what I want to communicate is this biblical principle that forgiven people forgive people. One way to define Christians is to call them forgiven people. Christians are those who have been forgiven by God, and Christians are left with no choice but to be forgiving people. We've been preaching through the Lord's Prayer for most of 2020, and we've been looking at what Jesus said when he taught his disciples how to pray, and how every little phrase that makes up what we call the Lord's Prayer is jam-packed with deep and beautiful truth. And today, we've got to the forgiveness bit. And you may have noticed that this is the only bit in the whole prayer where we're not just praising God or petitioning God to do things. It includes a bit where we ourselves make some kind of declaration or promise to do something. We can't get away with just asking for something here. Part of praying includes doing something. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We'd all be fine if it were just "forgive us." But Jesus won't let us pray it without including a commitment to also forgive others. Because, Jesus says, if you want to be asking for forgiveness, then you need to be prepared to forgive. Because forgiven people forgive people. Now we're going to go on a bit of a journey this morning as we look to kind of unpack this. So just get ready. We might have our brain stretched as we process it all through. What I want to do as we think about what Jesus is saying here and the idea that forgiven people forgive people is to look at some questions that we might have when we approach the topic of forgiveness, both in terms of praying for it ourselves and also committing to being forgiving towards others. So we're going to look at four questions and see what answers we can get from the Bible. Number one, why do I need to be forgiven myself? Why do I need to ask for forgiveness? Number two, why do I need to forgive others? Why do I need to be forgiving? Three, how can I forgive? And four, what does forgiving others look like? As we look through these questions, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, all about forgiveness, as we try and get some answers. Firstly then, our first question, why do I need to be forgiven? In this context, why do I need to ask God for forgiveness? What we're saying. Let me just clarify what I mean by the question before we kind of properly get to answering it. One of the key things that we have been saying about the Lord's Prayer is that it's a prayer for Christians to pray. It's a believer's prayer. It's not really for people who aren't Christians yet, people who aren't followers of Jesus. So I'm not asking, why does anyone ever need to be forgiven by God? The Bible is clear that all have fallen short of the mark. All of us are in need of forgiveness from God for our heart rebellion against him, just as we've fallen short of kind of our own standards. And, you know, so none of us would want our lives being portrayed on the screen for everyone to see this morning. So we have also fallen short of God's standards. And God offers forgiveness in Jesus, total forgiveness for all sins, past, present, and future. Jesus has paid the price, so we don't have to. If you are not yet a Christian and have never accepted God's forgiveness, don't delay. Do it today. But Christians are those who have already done that. And as I say, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for Christians to pray. Those who have already been forgiven once for all time. All our past, present, and future sins already been forgiven. So the question I'm asking is, why do Christians need to be forgiven if they already are? And it's a good question. The question itself demonstrates that we understand the beauty of salvation in Christ. And verses like Romans 8, verse 1, that you may remember John Groves preached on a few weeks ago, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no barrier between us and God. There's no need for forgiveness. Bang on. So why ask for it? Well, let's go to this parable in Matthew 18 in verse 21 to 35. See if we can get some answers there. We're going to look at the whole thing, but for now, actually, I'm just going to read the first half of it up to verse 27. It says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him.'" So just to interject and be clear, 10,000 bags of gold, I mean, this is a stupid amount of money that no servant could ever pay back in a million years. Jesus is telling a story and he's making a serious point, but as he does that, he's kind of being a bit laughable and a bit ridiculous. He's basically saying, like, this guy owes a billion kajillions kasquillion pounds, right? It's ridiculous money. But go on. "Since he was not able to pay," obviously, I mean, no one could ever pay that, "the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" Right, no, he won't. He can't. But that's what he says. "The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go." We'll pause there. It's an incredible story of incredible forgiveness. And that is the stance of the Christian. We had an unpayable debt of sin against us, but the king has totally wiped it clean and left us suddenly and miraculously debt-free. There is no debt of sin against us now. So would it not be odd for this man who has just been forgiven his unpayable debt to then return to the king and plead again, "Forgive us our debts"? And as we try and answer this question, it's not enough for us to just say that, yeah, we've been forgiven this great debt, but Christians still make bad choices and sin. We've gone away and sinned more. So we've kind of built up more debt and we need more forgiveness. And that doesn't work because God has not just cancelled our past debt, but any future debt we may further incur. All sins, past, present, and future, forgiven and cancelled. So why does the Christian ask for forgiveness? Jesus tells us to do this not ultimately because we need more forgiveness, but because it is good for us to ask for two main reasons. Firstly, it reminds us that we are desperately in need of forgiveness. And secondly, it reminds us that God has shown unbelievable mercy in totally forgiving us. So it firstly reminds us of our need. Confessing to God and asking for forgiveness keeps us in a place of humility before God. The servant in the story, he never really grasped this, as we'll see more later. The fact that he tries to convince himself and the king that he could ever pay the debt back proves that he really is in a place of denial. He has not grasped the magnitude of his debt. Even in his plea for mercy, rather than just leaning on the mercy of the king and saying, "I can't pay, will you be merciful?" He's saying he just needs more time and then he'll be able to pay it back. It's just nonsense. We need to know and never forget that we lean totally and utterly on the mercy of God for our sins to be forgiven. We love the idea that we could some way earn back what he has done for us and earn the forgiveness, but it's rubbish. We say, "I'll give my life to you and you will not regret forgiving me, God." And we could never earn our forgiveness. And we remind ourselves of that as we ask for it. And we remind ourselves also that he forgives and forgives and forgives and has forgiven for all time. It's a way of worshipping God for the crazy debt that he has already forgiven us. As we ask for forgiveness, we worship him that we already have his forgiveness. It's not like our forgiveness is dependent on us asking for it. And that's actually similar to most of the Lord's Prayer. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, it's coming anyway, right? Whether we ask for it or not, but when we ask, it stirs our desires for it. When we pray for his name to be hallowed, his name is going to be honoured and take all the glory it's due anyway. It's not dependent on us asking, but we're making a statement in our hearts to honour his name. The will of God is going to be done, right? But we submit to it by praying for it. God will forgive us. He has forgiven us. It's not dependent on us asking for it, but it is good for our hearts to pray for it so that we remind ourselves of our need of it and we remind ourselves that he has perfectly provided it. Why ask for forgiveness? Because we need to remind ourselves we need it and we remind ourselves that God's given it. So that takes us to our second question. We can say if that's the case, if we are totally forgiven, why do I need to forgive? Why does unforgiveness matter? And the Lord's Prayer makes it clear that forgiveness is not optional for Christians. If you want to pray the prayer and not be a liar, you do need to forgive. And that's why the question is, why do I need to forgive? It's not just, why is it good if I forgive? Now, you could also make a strong case to say that this bit of the Lord's Prayer we're looking at today is the most important section of the whole prayer. Because after the prayer, Jesus refers back to this bit and elaborates on it in a way that he doesn't do for anything else in the prayer. He goes on after he gives this prayer to the disciples and says in verse 14 of Matthew 6, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That sounds like Jesus is saying that in order for God to forgive us, we need to forgive others first. But I've just been going on about how we are totally forgiven our debts now and forever through no merit of our own. It is all down to the mercy of the King. So why do I need to forgive? Let's read the rest of the parable in Matthew 18. It goes on, this man has just been forgiven this unpayable debt. And it says, "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins." Now, 100 silver coins is not an insignificant amount of money. It's about 3 or 4 months' worth of wages for a servant in those days. So for us, it's probably well into the thousands of pounds in today's money. But crucially, compared to the kajillion, kasquillion pounds that he had been forgiven, it's nothing, right? It's pittance. This is what the man did. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." There it is again at the end. God will not forgive you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So is Jesus saying we need to forgive because our forgiveness, our salvation is dependent on us forgiving? Again, it's a good question. And in a word, the answer is no. That's not what Jesus is saying. We do not need to forgive in order to get saved. We are indeed saved by grace alone. When we come to slightly tricky verses like this one, we need to make sure we don't just approach it in total isolation, but we bear in mind the wider message of the whole Bible and the New Testament. In passages like Romans 8:1, right, and countless others, moments when Jesus himself said that no one can come to God except through him. Not through our own effort and our own forgiveness of others, but through him and his grace alone. Jesus is being deliberately provocative here as he emphasizes the point he's making, which is ultimately the uncompromisable importance of his people being people who forgive others. What he's saying is that if we are saved, we do need to forgive. In other words, forgiven people forgive people. You can even say, we don't need to forgive in order to get saved, but we do need to forgive in order to be saved. it's significant. It's pretty radical. If we have no desire in us to be forgiving towards others, then there's no way that we can be saved and forgiven ourselves. An interesting thing about this story, and you read it, is that I think anyone who hears it, whatever their background, will react with outrage. The man's behavior is unthinkable, inexcusable. I doubt any one of us would disagree. He seems totally unchanged and unbothered by the limitless mercy that is being shown to him. So Jesus includes, as we also have forgiven our debtors in the Lord's Prayer, for our own sake, because as we promise to forgive others, we remind ourselves that the forgiveness and grace that we have received is such that it should and does completely transform us, and certainly transforms the way we conduct our relationships with others. Because we can't have forgiveness without also offering forgiveness. We can't take forgiveness for ourselves and refuse to forgive others. It is both, or it is neither, as much as we might like it to be one without the other. Now you could say, hang on, but the man in the story proves that isn't the case, because he is forgiven and then he still refuses to forgive. But the story ends with the servant being thrown back in jail and tortured because of his refusal to be forgiving. And the point is that the man has chosen his own destiny. He's effectively said, I would rather forfeit the incredible forgiveness offered to me so that I don't need to offer forgiveness to others. If it's both or neither, then I choose neither. He's not someone who's wrestling with unforgiveness. It's not like he really wants to forgive his fellow servant, but just can't find it in himself to do so, which would be a different thing. He has no desire to try and forgive the man what he has owed. We choose either being forgiven and being forgiving, or at least trying to be forgiving, or not being forgiven and not being forgiven. But they are the only two options available. And that's certainly the primary reason that we need to forgive. Because if we don't, we are rejecting the forgiveness that God offers us. We're forfeiting eternal life and we're choosing death. We forgive because unforgiveness is spiritual suicide. But there is a secondary reason as well. Not only will unforgiveness be our destruction in eternity, but it will destroy us now as well. Maybe you're sitting there this morning, you don't believe all this God stuff, that you need forgiveness from God. You don't believe there's any spiritual consequences if you don't forgive others. That's fine, I understand that. But even if you don't believe that, unforgiveness remains unarguably bad for you. Unforgiveness, whoever you are, will destroy your life mentally, emotionally, and physically, as well as spiritually. And both the Bible and the latest scientific research agree on this. So the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, if allowed to take root, will grow up and cause trouble and defile us. It will wreak havoc and do you no good. Maybe you've heard it said that refusing to forgive someone is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's not wrong. And all scientific research backs that up as well. The Stanford Forgiveness Project studied hundreds of adults and found the following. Listen to this. Although the act may not come naturally to all of us, research has shown that learning to forgive lessens the amount of hurt, anger, stress, and depression that people experience. People who learn to forgive become more hopeful, optimistic, and compassionate. Forgiveness also has physical health benefits. People who learn to forgive report significantly fewer symptoms of stress, such as backache, muscle tension, dizziness, headaches, and upset stomachs. In addition, people report improvements in appetite, sleep patterns, energy, and general well-being. Why do we need to forgive others? Primarily because forgiven people forgive people. If we want God's forgiveness, we must offer forgiveness to others. And also, unforgiveness will destroy us. In the here and now, in pretty much every way, as that project found, as well as being our destruction eternally. Which leads us to our third question of, okay, that's all great, but how? How can I forgive others? You might think, all that should be enough motivation to be forgiving, right? Look at how bad unforgiveness is. Surely seeing that is enough to make us forgiving. Even if we're doing it for self-seeking reasons, you'd expect the greatest narcissist to be forgiving, because there's no value in not doing it. But it's not enough, because unforgiveness and bitterness is powerful. And even knowing all that, it remains true that choosing to forgive is still really hard. And the main reason we struggle with unforgiveness is that the pain is just too deep. I know there's people listening this morning who have had totally unthinkable things done to them. You maybe have been abused verbally, emotionally, physically, or sexually, or all of the above. Some of you have been wronged in ways that wouldn't even be appropriate for me to talk about and mention in this context. You might have been on the receiving end of total injustice. Maybe the thing done to you, actually, maybe it wasn't that bad, and you kind of know that, but you still have been left deeply hurt by it. And all of us, to a greater or lesser degree, have had bad things done to us. Some of us to a very great degree. And forgiving the perpetrators of those bad things is not easy, because the pain that they have caused is so real and deep. And it's important you know this morning as well that it is valid. I know that, and you know that, and Jesus knows it too as well. Luke 17, Jesus is instructing his disciples to be forgiving to others again. And he says, similarly, this in Luke 17, even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The disciples are thinking what we're thinking. Man, forgiveness sounds hard. That sounds hard. I need help. And Jesus doesn't just say, oh, just get on with it. Unforgiveness is plainly bad for you, so just crack on and forgive. I've had to forgive way more than you do, so just forgive. No, he effectively says, I know this is hard. In fact, it's impossible on your own. Just as it's impossible to tell a tree to get up and move and go into the sea. We love to talk about this verse in all sorts of contexts, like seeing healings and miracles and whatever, and that's all great. But actually, in this context, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. With man, unforgiveness is impossible. Jesus doesn't deny that. With God, all things are possible. So even though we know unforgiveness is bad for us, we still can't conquer it on our own. We need to rely on God to do it. And in answer to the question of how we can forgive, the answer really is quite simple. We take our focus off what we need to forgive and put it on the greater forgiveness that we have been given. Like I said, the debt that the servant in the story was owed himself is not insignificant. It wouldn't have been an easy thing to just let go of. But the reason he was unable to do so was because he was focused on that fact. If you're struggling with unforgiveness for any reason, the way to make progress is not to just try harder and get over it, but it's to come to Jesus and remember the forgiveness he offers you. Remind yourself that what you have been forgiven is immeasurably greater than what you need to forgive, even if you have been sinned against in ways that I can only imagine. Let me illustrate by telling you about Corrie ten Boom. Many of you will know about her story, and you'll have heard it if you've done the Alpha course. She is a phenomenal woman of like tree-moving faith, right? She was a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war, and she was caught and taken to a Nazi death camp along with her father and sister, and her father and sister died at the camp. And after the war, she would go around talking about forgiveness. And on one occasion, she was talking about this at a church in Germany, and after the service, she was approached by a man who she quickly recognized as one of the cruelest guards from the Nazi camp she had been in. He didn't particularly remember her, but she totally recognized him, and she could picture him as he was in the camp in that moment. She says she looked at him and remembered walking past him naked, and in that moment, she felt coldness and anger wash over her. He said he'd become a Christian, and he knew that he had done unthinkably cruel things, but he now knew God's forgiveness to him and he had come to her to ask if she would forgive him too. And she later said this, recalling that moment, "I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him, and I was not able. I could not. I could only hate him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." You see how she knew that on her own, she could not make herself forgive. The prayer she prayed, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." She's honest about that. She couldn't do it. But she leant on the forgiveness she had been offered and extended that to him. How do we forgive and let go of unforgiveness? Only by fixing our eyes and our hearts on what we've been forgiven. So what does it look like then? What does it look like for us to forgive others? That's the last question. Some little bit more practical stuff on what we're talking about. Here's a few things. It's not everything, but some things it means if we are really going to forgive others. And essentially, just as it was for Corrie ten Boom, it's the same as what Jesus offers us. He has given us the forgiveness that we offer to others. Firstly, it means cancelling the debt. That is the Lord's Prayer. That's the story that Jesus tells. We pray, "As we also have forgiven our debtors." The servant is punished for holding the debt against his fellow servant. I think this does apply financially, but you understand it's not exactly the point. And I know that debt works in, you know, business and finance. It's complicated. You know, it's not just about money. The point is that you may well be owed something by someone because of something they have done against you, but if you are to forgive them, you need to release them from that, from them trying to earn it back. And that is largely a heart thing for you. It's what Jesus says at the end of this parable. You need to forgive them from your heart. We might not be like the servant in the story in that we're probably, most of us, are not going after the debt we're owed. We're not going after people looking for them to pay us back. Instead, we can just kind of hold people to ransom in our hearts. So I'm not going to tell you that you owe me 10 quid. I'm never going to chase you for it because that's petty, but I'll just hold it against you in my heart a little bit. If we're to forgive people, we need to do the opposite of what the servant did and do exactly what was done to him and what has been done to us as Christians. We cancel the debt and we love them and forgive them as if there was never a debt to forgive. It doesn't mean there's no justice, by the way. There is justice. There will be justice. That is part of the hope that a Christian has. But by cancelling the debt, we choose to love the person who has sinned against us and not hate them. And it's not to ignore the fact that there ever was a debt. We forgive. I'm not convinced that we necessarily forget. We don't deny that the debt existed or that what has been done to us was indeed wrong and needs our forgiveness. Just like we don't deny that we have wronged God and that we need his forgiveness, but we choose to forgive the wrong that has been done to us and we cancel the debt. We pray, "Cancel our debts as we cancel the debts of those indebted to us." Secondly, forgiving looks like, and it means that we want them to forgive themselves. Again, it's not easy, but again, the forgiveness we offer is the same as the forgiveness we've received. C.S. Lewis says, "Not forgiving ourselves is like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than God. If God forgives, you must forgive yourself." And forgiving yourself can often be the hardest person to forgive. But if God does, then we must do too. God doesn't forgive us and then just hope we still feel guilty. When I say we should ask for forgiveness to remind ourselves that we need it, I'm not saying we should, you know, walk around feeling utter shame as we constantly seek forgiveness. No, not at all. Remember, we also worship God that we have forgiveness, and there is now no condemnation or guilt or shame for us. And it's the same as we forgive others. If you think you have forgiven someone, but you want them to live imprisoned by guilt and shame, then you haven't really forgiven them properly. It doesn't mean you want them to deny that they've done wrong, but it means you want them to be free of guilt. Thirdly, it means not going around telling other people who we've forgiven. As a place for discipleship and honesty, it might be appropriate for you to talk to someone about an unforgiveness that you are struggling with and even give details on that. But that's it. If you have forgiven someone, you don't need to tell anyone else that you've forgiven them. This can be one of the hardest things about forgiveness. We want other people to know how hard it has been to forgive. But the truth is that most people we need to forgive will probably never know that they have ever hurt us in the first place. They may even have done nothing wrong, but we could have been left hurt and needing to forgive them in our hearts. I know I have hurt many people without realizing it, just as many people have hurt me without realizing it. It's a slightly thoughtless word. It's a consequence of something someone did that hurt us. Maybe they got the promotion that we wanted, or they seem to be living the life that we want to live, and we have a bitterness in us that we need to forgive them for. But we don't need to go around telling other people about that. God doesn't tell everyone about our sins and how much he has forgiven us, so we don't need to either. Here's an interesting one. Forgiveness rarely looks like saying to the person, "I forgive you." There are lots of types of people who need forgiving. Like I say, many people don't and will never know that they have hurt us. Some people may know that they've hurt us, but don't think they've done anything wrong and don't think they need to apologize. Some people know they have hurt us and know they are wrong, but don't want to apologize. They don't seek forgiveness. Some people know they hurt us, they know they're wrong, and they do apologize, and they want our forgiveness. There's all sorts of situations in which we may need to forgive people, and we need to forgive anyone that we hold any bitterness towards. Anyone who has hurt us, whether or not they know that they've hurt us, whether or not they actually have done anything wrong, and whether or not they apologize. For the majority, we never need to say, "I forgive you." Very often, this just can be kind of one last effort to stick the knife in. Occasionally, it may happen that my wife Liz and I will argue. I'll say things I don't mean with a horrid tone. She'll do the same. One of us will slam a door and, you know, we'll be separated for a period of time where we're grumpy and we think about it. Imagine, right, I've gone upstairs or something. In that instance, we've been separated for 10 minutes. And I make the move to reconcile. I walk back downstairs, I walk in the room and say, "I forgive you." How do you think that's going to go down? Often, not always, but often saying "forgive you" is another way to get one up on someone. Especially if they don't know they have hurt us, or don't think they have done wrong, or if we have done wrong too, or most other examples that you can think of. The only time when we do it is when they want us to, in order to set them free from it. That's like the man in the war camp who wanted Corrie ten Boom to say to him that he was forgiven. That is relatively unusual. Most times when we need to forgive someone, they don't know it, and they're rarely asking for our forgiveness. In the occasion when they come to you, and you know that they want forgiveness in order to be set free, go and say, "I forgive you." Generally, you don't need to. It's a heart thing. There are, of course, more, but lastly, it's very often a lifelong journey. It's not enough to forgive today and then not necessarily tomorrow. We need to choose to forgive today and to commit to a life of choosing to forgive. The hurt that we experience at the hands of others is real and palpable, and so we pray this prayer more than once only. We seek forgiveness regularly, and we forgive others regularly. Often it's the same person for the very same thing. And we live our lives focusing on what we have been forgiven, as we know that we are a forgiven people, and therefore we must be a forgiving people. In a moment, a leader in the room is going to lead you in praying the Lord's Prayer together. But just one final thing on forgiveness as we think about all of this. Forgiveness is hard, and as we've seen, and it is also costly. There will be justice for all wrongdoing one day. But there might not be justice this side of Jesus' return for the wrongs that have been done to you. And forgiving others is going to be a costly journey. But the forgiveness that has been offered to us was more costly than any forgiveness we may ever need to extend to others. We've been talking about forgiving debts. And the way debt works is that it can't just be cancelled without someone paying for it. The payment has to come from somewhere. So if you owed me a tenner, but you said, oh, you know, don't worry about it, the money just doesn't just kind of come back out of nowhere and you've got that £10 back. You've effectively paid the debt yourself and it's cost you. For the servant in the story, someone had to cover the unpayable debt that he owed, and it was the king who covered it himself. That's how there was both forgiveness and justice. The king shouldered the payment so the servant didn't have to. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. We've accrued an unfathomably great debt to God with our sin and rebellion. It can't just be wiped out as if it was never there. Someone has to pay, and it should be us. But God showed his amazing love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still in debt and getting into way more debt, Christ died the death that we deserve for us, and he paid the price that we should have paid. The forgiveness that God offers us has cost him his son, and now justice and forgiveness roll on together. That is the forgiveness that we focus on and thank and worship God for. As we ask for forgiveness, we worship him that we have it, and we commit to also forgiving others, even if it costs us.